God is omniscient, which means that God knows everything, right? And so if God knows everything, why do we need to pray? He already knows what we need. He already knows what we need and what we're going to ask before we even ask it. He knows everything. So why pray? In fact, I don't think it's controversial for me to say that in America, our Christians' prayer lives are pretty anemic. They're pretty weak. I don't think it's controversial to say, I think if you take surveys, you can look at some of the numbers that we don't pray a lot as American Christians. And so why is that? I think one of the reasons is that question. God already knows everything. So why should I pray? Why bother praying? He already knows. There's no reason for me to engage in this. It's a waste of time. Or maybe you've prayed before and God hasn't answered your prayer. Or you've been frustrated and you're praying for something. Someone else is praying for something similar. God says no to you or says wait to you and the other person has it and you're so frustrated. Why? Why? It seems to me, at least in my walk as a Christian for all these years, that there are some people who are very effective in their prayer life. Why is that? How can our prayers be effective? How are those people that we call prayer warriors sometimes so effective in their prayer lives? And how can we be effective in our prayers too? As we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we're up to chapter 11. And read along with me in your Bibles. It says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So John, he's referring to John the Baptist. Jesus is praying. He's done praying. And the disciples, teach us how to pray. How can we be effective? How can we have effective prayers? They saw John the Baptist's disciples. They saw their prayer life. They saw their walk with God, and they wanted to know, how can we be effective like that too? Lord, teach us to pray. How can we have effective prayer lives? Skip over to verse 5. We'll come back to verse 2. Read along with me. It says, Jesus also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So the image is, Jesus tells a brief parable. There's a man, and he's sleeping. And a friend comes to the door and says, I need food to give to a friend. And the man says, it's too late. I've already locked the doors. The kids are sleeping. We're going to wake them up. Now, I don't know how complex door locks were back then, but apparently it was too much effort to unlock a door. And he's like, and I'll wake the children as he shouts through the door. They didn't have big houses back then. So it's kind of funny, but he's like, no, I can't be bothered. But the guy continues to persist, and finally the guy says, fine, I'll give it to you. And Jesus says, he gives him the bread, he gives him what he needs, not because of his friendship, but because of his persistence. He keeps going, and he keeps asking, and he keeps asking, and finally he says, oh, okay, fine, I'll give it to you. Jesus is shameless, his boldness and his persistence. That's why he gives it to him. I have 2 kids, 7 and 5, and not too long ago I was working at the kitchen table, and my daughter comes up, and she goes, oh, I'm so hungry. I wish someone would give me a snack. Now, I'm a good father, so what did I do? I did not give her a snack. I ignored her, because that's passive-aggressive talk. So she kept, and finally I said, look, if you want something, you need to ask for it directly. We're not doing this passive stuff. If you want something, you can be polite about it, but you need to say, "Dad, can I please have a snack?" Not, "I wish someone in all the wide world would give me a snack." Oh, come on. That's not healthy. That's not healthy communication. You need to ask for something, and you need to ask for it boldly. All right. I've lived in this area for 8 years, so I know, you know, the culture of the area. I've lived in the area for 8 years, so I feel like I've earned the right to say this. Up here in northern Michigan, we tend to communicate very passive-aggressively, right? And it is not healthy. I know some of you are like, "Well, that's just how we are. And Pastor, you're always talking about culture, and you have to honor the culture." I don't care. I've been here long enough. It's not healthy. It's not healthy at all to be passive-aggressive. And in fact, in the kingdom of God, that doesn't fly. It doesn't fly. Jesus says, the guy doesn't get the bread. He doesn't get what he needs because he is, because of his friendship. He gets what he needs because he's bold and persistent, and he keeps asking for it. Jesus used the word shameless. He's shameless. He just keeps asking for it. And finally, the man gives in. He unlocks the door, obviously wakes up his kids and gives him whatever he wants. In the kingdom of God, passivity doesn't work. If you want something, you need to ask for it boldly and persistently. How many of you, or does anyone here have a dream car? Anyone have a dream car that they really want, the car that they've always dreamed of? What is it?
Well, I have many, many dream cars.
Give me your best. Yeah, I'm only giving you one in this hypothetical situation. 70 Superbird. Well, that's pretty cool. So, 70 Superbird. So, if you were to get that, imagine you were able to get that, what would you have to do in order to get that car after talking to your wife? And that's never going to happen. So if you actually legitimately got it in this life, what you would have to do is you'd have to save. So a lot. You'd have to work extra a lot. No more going out for food. No more going out to movies, right? Like you just save and save and save and save. You finally have the 70 Superbird car that you wanted. And what do? You have to show the thing off so you have a barbecue, right? So, hey, everyone, come on over. Check out my car. And what does everybody who sees your car, what do they say? That's nice.
I wish I had one.
What else do they say? Yeah, I want to drive that, right? Could I drive it? And so as soon as one person asks, everyone else starts, could I drive it? Could I not take me for a ride? And I want to drive it. Can I drive it? Can I drive it? Can I drive it? And what do you say?
Maybe.
Doug, you are far too closer to Jesus than me in your character. The rest of us, you've saved, you've scrimped, and all of your friends, can I drive it? Can I drive it? What's your answer?
No.
No. Yeah, get your own. No way. I'll take you for a ride, but it's not surprising. I was afraid Chelsea was going to say something, and she was just like, okay. But, you know you guys are far too nice of a family. but me, like, no, you're not. You, the rest of us, no, you're not driving. No way. So they keep asking, you keep saying, no. Next day, your friend, let's call him Jerry, calls up and says, hey, that was a really nice car you got there. Can I drive it today? And what's your answer? No. Jerry calls the next day, asks, what's the answer? No, it stopped calling me. He calls every day for a week. Answer is no, you're getting annoyed. He calls every day for a month. No, every day for 3 months. No, every day for a year. You've had this car for a year, and he has asked every single day, Jerry, stop calling me, stop calling me. What do you finally say at the end of that year? Fine. Fine. There, and you've been thinking about it for a year too. There is a strip of road. It is shut down. It's straight. There's no cars. There's no traffic. There's no trees. So there's no deer. Fine. We'll drive it there together. I'll get out of the car. I'll go into the driver's or the passenger seat. You get in the driver's seat. Fine. You can take it for a drive. And that's it. Just leave me alone. That's the image Jesus is giving here. How can our prayers be effective? Our prayers can be effective when they're prayed with bold, bold persistence. It's not enough. Well, I wish I could drive somebody's car someday. A 70 Superbird would be nice, right? You're just, what? Weirdo? That's never happening. Bold persistence. Over and over again. Our prayers are effective when we pray in boldness and persistence, when we're continually going before God, our Heavenly Father, which, by the way, the term Heavenly Father, Father means He's just like your earthly father. He's just like your dad. Heavenly means he's nothing like your father. Right. Heavenly Father, you go before him with boldness, with persistence, over and over, constantly. That's how we have effective prayers. Now, some of you are here and you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. This is sounding a little bit like the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, which basically says that God will give you material wealth and material health, and that's his greatest, biggest desire for you, right? Good example of this, when Kristen, my wife, and I were engaged, so she wasn't my wife at the time, obviously, because that would be weird having that. When we were engaged, we were sitting at my mother-in-law's house, and she had, this is weird. Do people still do this? She had stacks of wedding magazines, just stacks of these things. Is this a normal thing? Is it normal? It is. So we had stacks. I have no clue why we had them, but we had them and we had to make decisions based off of them or something, right? We had a ton of these things. So we're going through this and this infomercial televangelist thing comes on and we're just going through all this and we're whatever. And this guy is just like trying to get us to call up so that we can have his green prayer cloth. You got to have the green prayer cloth if you want God to do what you want him to do. I'm like, what's going on? Just call up and you get it for free. How does this work? Well, what happens is if you want something, you take that green prayer cloth and you pray for it, and you got that green prayer cloth and you pray for it and you believe it, then God will give it to you. Ooh, wow. Okay, so then he grabbed a magazine and he's like, so you go through the magazine and look at that car. You want that car? I know you want that car. So you take your green prayer cloth and you put it over the car and you pray and you pray. You pray with boldness. You pray with persistence, brother, and then you'll have that car. Well, wow, cool. So of course, me being who I am, I started going through the wedding catalogs and I'm flipping through and there was a picture of a jet or something for, I don't know, honeymoon destination resort. And I'm like, oh, you want that jet? Oh, yeah, you want that jet. So I take your green prayer cloth, put it over here and pray for the jet, right? Nobody laughed in the room. So I'm like, I got to try harder. I've dug myself in too deep in this joke. I got to keep going. So I flipped over. There was a picture of this giant green iguana. And I'm like, look at that green iguana. Wouldn't you like a green iguana like that? Of course you do. Everybody wants a green iguana. You can't have a green iguana, but you can if you have the green prayer cloth. So you just take the green prayer cloth, put it over the green iguana, and then you pray with the power of the green prayer cloth, you will get that giant green iguana.
Did I get the airplane or the green iguana?
No.
I didn't have the green prayer cloth.
No, but that's the prosperity gospel, that God will give you everything you want. And they will tell you, they'll go to a text like this and say, look, pray with bold persistence. And that's the key, that's the secret to getting what you want. But that's not effective prayer. And that's not what God wants. See, it's not just bold persistence, although we do have to pray in bold persistence. But there's something else that we have to have to have effective prayers. And it's what I skipped over. And the reason I skipped over is because we often skip over that part when we move to the second part. Jump over to verse 2. How can we have effective prayer? Verse 2, Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. We can have effective prayer when we pray with kingdom focus. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer. It's shorter than the version that's in Matthew 6. Some people are very troubled by that. I'm not. Jesus obviously had multiple conversations over time. This is obviously a different context. The theme is the same, and the ideas are the same. But in here, Jesus tells them first, whenever you pray, if I can sum up this prayer, pray with a kingdom focus in mind. Be kingdom-minded in your prayer. Start off, Father, your name be honored as holy. Holy means set apart. That when we talk about holy matrimony, that means a husband and wife have a relationship unlike any other relationship that they have. It's set apart from those other relationships. Holy, God is holy. He's set apart from us. He loves us. He cares for us. He adopts us as his children if we trust in Jesus. He calls us as his own, his heavenly Father. But he is not us and we are not him. He is holy. He is set apart. We acknowledge his greatness. We acknowledge his power. We acknowledge his righteousness, his goodness that we certainly do not possess. Your kingdom come. And so we see in Scripture that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus, and it's here right now. And we see it breaking out in our midst. Like, for example, when 12 kids came forward to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that was the kingdom of God working in our midst. When people forgive each other, that's the kingdom of God working in our midst. But it's not yet fully here. It will be fully realized when Jesus returns again. But we pray that God's kingdom will be made realized in us, that we will help carry it out in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Give us this day, give us each day our daily bread, right? So we pray, God, provide for our needs. It's not wrong to ask God to provide for our needs, right? You have needs. You have financial needs. You have medical needs. You have emotional needs. It's okay to pray for that. It's good to pray for that. I think the problem is where we confuse needs and wants, right? We teach our children the difference between needs and wants, and then, I don't know, somewhere around adolescence or adulthood, young adulthood, like, we forget what those things, and like, our kids are like, man, I need that toy. Not a need, a want. It's okay to pray for your needs, even for your deeply held needs. In verse 4, I mean, talk about kingdom life, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. That is so hard. But God, who loved us while we were still sinners, he sent, Christ Jesus came to die for us. We need to have that same character. Just as God forgave us through Jesus, we need to forgive others just as Jesus forgave us. And this is a hard prayer. I mean, oftentimes I'll pray, God, I don't want to forgive that person. Nope. Scum of the universe. If there's I have no desire to, but I know that that's wrong. Please, I can't get to the point where I can forgive them, God. Please help me to want to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. I can't do it on my own power and my own strength. That's kingdom-focused prayer. And do not bring us into temptation. God, give me the power to overcome sin, Satan, and the world. Give me the power, the strength to not give in to temptation, but to stand up against it. Give me boldness to speak when I need to speak. When the rest of the world is speaking against your truth, help me to stand and to speak well and to say, no, this is wrong. Or say, we must do what's the right thing here. How can we have effective prayer? We can have effective prayer when we are kingdom focused. Now imagine you're down here at the gas station and you're filling up your car with gas, and then all of a sudden this woman comes up to you and she's very distressed, but she's speaking Mandarin. Anybody speak Mandarin in here? Anybody? Whew. I saw a hand move for a second, but it wasn't a hand going up, so well, okay. Yeah, no one speaks Mandarin in here. So there, she's talking to you. You can see she's in distress. You're like, I don't know what to do. I don't understand. Do you speak English? No, she doesn't speak English. You're talking to her. Oh, I can't help you. I don't know what you need, right? So you're like, wait a minute. I'm smart. Pull out your phone. Google Translate. All right, now say it again, right? She says it, and Google Translate says that she said, the northern mountain potato has come to light up us at dawn. Today? Now? What? Google Translate doesn't work on Mandarin. So frustrating. You can't communicate because you're speaking different languages. I think that's how prayer works sometimes. Is that sometimes we go to God and we're not speaking his language. And I'm not talking about a natural language or like you have to learn Hebrew or something. The language of the kingdom of God is kingdom focus. We go to God and we're like, hey, give me, my name is Jimmy. I don't know, figure out a rhyme for your own name. My name's not Jimmy. My middle name is James, so it works for me. give me, my name is Jimmy. That's not the way God communicates with us. And that's not the kind of effective prayer that he wants his children to have. And so it's like trying to have a person who speaks English and Mandarin try to have a conversation and come to an understanding. It's just not the language of the kingdom of God. Or, I have a key. This is to my car. Imagine that I got here earlier than everybody else on a Sunday morning, which rarely ever happens. But imagine it happened one day. This is the key to my car. I come up and I try to put it into the door of the church to unlock it. Will this unlock the front door to the church? No. It's the wrong key. I wish I had a key that unlocked every door. It won't. But that's oftentimes is prayer. We come with our self-focused, our self-centered, our self-important prayers, or our arrogant prayers. How dare you, God, not give me what I want? Do you know who I am? Do you know who God is? And we're coming with the wrong key before the throne of the great and holy Almighty God. Some of you here are saying, well, wait a minute, are you saying that if we don't pray the exact formula prayer, that if we're not really speaking in kingdom focus, or if I'm not praying with bold persistence, that God will not answer my prayer, he won't even hear me? No. No. What I'm saying is, think about the mandarin case. Like, you know, after a while, the woman starts to pantomime and she starts saying, oh, she needs to use your phone. And you're like, oh, that's what you need. And so you take your phone, you let her use the phone, and she calls whoever she needs to call and then gives it back, kind of thank you, but in Mandarin, whatever that is, and then goes away, right? You can kind of get there, but it's not an effective means of communication. It's not. And so if you want to have effective prayers, you need to first pray with a kingdom focus. And it's good thing is to look at the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 here, or go back to Matthew 6 with the one that we're more familiar with. If you, but it's not just enough to pray with kingdom focus once in a while. If you want to have effective prayers, you also need to pray with bold persistence. Like a little child nagging their parents. Can I have a snack? 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 Fine! Have the snack. I don't care if it spoils. I don't care. Just stop saying that. Bold persistence. You're his child. He wants to hear from you. I don't know who wrote this quote. I used to attribute it to somebody else, and then I tried to corroborate that and realized that this person didn't say it, and I've been quoting them for years. I have no clue who said it, so if you happen to know who said this, please, by all means, correct me. Go ahead and put this up here. It says, we are all in the kindergarten of prayer. No clue who said it. I love that quote. I know I heard it in seminary somewhere, but we are all in the kindergarten of prayer. Because the nature of prayer, my hope here today is not that you're like, man, I don't pray enough. I'm just a piece of garbage. I don't want you to feel like that. I don't want you to come out of here feeling like, ah, man, I don't pray 8 hours a day. I'm worthless. No. Whoever said this, we are all in the kindergarten of prayer. I love that quote because it doesn't matter how much you pray. You never realize how deep you are. You can always go deeper. You always feel like there's further to go because prayer is not like a marathon that has an end in sight. The purpose of it is relationship with God, relationship with Jesus. It's to know him and to be known by him. It's a relationship issue. There's no end sight. It's, you know, in marriage, you're not like, well, I'm in this until one of us dies, right? Like, that's not a healthy marriage. That's not a healthy marriage. It really isn't. If that's what you want, I gotta wait for the end goal here. You know, looks like they're not gonna make it much longer. The purpose is to always go deeper, always go further. And as a husband, I'm here to tell you, no matter how much I know my wife, I will never figure her out. But that's good, because there's so much deeper in our relationship that we can go. The same is true in our relationship with God. That's why when you talk to people who we call prayer warriors sometimes, and you actually say that word in front of them, they're very dismissive. Has anyone ever known someone, you say, wow, you're a prayer warrior, and the person's like, oh, I am. I've never known anyone like that. Every time you find a prayer warrior and you say to him or her and say, wow, you know, you're a real prayer warrior, you're like, oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Every single time they say, no, I'm not. Because of this, they're in the kindergarten of prayer. They don't feel like they are because they know there's so much deeper to go. There's so much further in their relationship that they can walk. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing that we're all in the kindergarten of prayer. So wherever you are, start. Start praying. Start being kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused. God, help me to want your will and not my own. Help me to want to love others and not myself. And it's not wrong to ask for things, but you know what? When you ask for things that are wants and not needs, you pray it like this and you say, God, here's what I want. This is what I want in my life. And if it's not something that you want me to have, change my heart. Help me to not desire it anymore. Help me to desire it less and desire you more and whatever you want for my life more than what I'm looking for here. That's how you pray for that. That's how you're kingdom-minded. God, I want your will for my life and not my own. Which brings me to the question that I started us off with. If God knows everything, why bother praying? You realize that is a very passive-aggressive way of asking the question.
If he already knows everything, why should I have to tell him,
right?
I shouldn't have to tell you. You should just know, Mr. Omnipotent God,
right? That's how we act God. That's how we treat God. And it totally loses our kingdom focus of your name be honored as holy. We totally lose focus of that. If God already knows everything, why do I have to pray? A very passive-aggressive, very American way of thinking things. He already knows. I shouldn't have to ask. He should just do it. The focus of Jesus and the focus of Jewish people has always been, if God already knows everything, I should pray because I can tell him anything. There are things in your life that you cannot share with anyone. There are. I have things in my life I cannot share with my elder team, who I share quite a bit with, maybe too much. Sorry, guys. There are things in my life that I can't even share with my spouse. I can't. I just can't. There are things in your life that you can't share with anyone. But God already knows, and he loves you in Jesus Christ. So that means you can share anything with him. God, I can't share this with my parents. I can't share this with my spouse. I can't share this with my coworkers. I can't share this with my counselor. But I can share it with you. And unlike the rest of the world, he still loves you in Christ Jesus. You can share anything with him. And you should. So if you want to have effective prayers, if you want to have an effective prayer life, be kingdom focused. And they pray with bold persistence. Jesus said elsewhere, you don't have because you don't ask. And you know why I think that bold persistence is in there? Why Jesus tells us to pray with bold persistence? It's not a formula. It's not a magic key. It's not anything. It's because God deeply values relationship. And he wants to have a relationship with you. What would you say to a husband and wife who haven't talked to each other for, I don't know, 2 months? How healthy is their marriage? Right? 2 months? You haven't even argued in 2 months? No, I don't say a single word. Dude, your marriage is over. Right? That's not healthy communication. I think God values relationship with us so much that he knows what we need. He will often withhold the answer to our prayers so that we will come to him, because he knows that there's no life apart from him, that we need him, that we need to be refreshed by him, revived by him, empowered by him. We need to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you want to have effective prayers, be kingdom focused and pray with bold persistence. Go ahead. Be like my children. Pester God. As we close in prayer, why don't we'll put up the Lord's Prayer up on the screen, and we'll pray the King James Version. That's the version most of us have memorized it in, but will you bow your heads and, or go ahead and read and pray with us together corporately out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you for this congregation. I pray that we don't come away feeling a sense of guilt over our prayer life, but instead we come to a place of encouragement where we say, yes, I want to know my Heavenly Father better. I want to spend time in His presence. I want to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. They're all good things. Help to encourage us, help to inspire us, help us to be kingdom-minded in our prayers, to pray for the things that you want us to pray for the things that you want to do in this world. And help us to do it often. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Jesus finished in Luke 11:11 and said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, I pray for this congregation. Lord, give them your peace. Give them your wisdom. Give them your insight. Through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.